Everybody says, boy, they sure pick on you. That's because I'm shaped a little bit like a guitar. Frank said, no, a bass fiddle. Can you believe that Ray tried to convince you I ever received a Nobel Prize? As far as Greg Dill's concerned, he's going to end up in a pickle. If he doesn't stop making fun at my expense. Weight. Bennett lost weight, and because Tony lost weight, that I ought to lose weight. And I never did go for fads. Yeah, sour grapes. Okay. We was down in Cumberland, Kentucky last week, and it was so far back in the country that even the Episcopalians handle snakes. We're looking for new pews for the church that we're starting, and so we went and looked at one of them, and the guy says, this sleeps six. And I'm afraid that this afternoon that might be happening, since so easy to go sleep in the afternoon. I know I have trouble. Really, I was with Ray one time when he was out preaching, and I went out there and visited him, and the woman said about Ray, she's bragging on him, and said, our preacher's an eagle, a moose, a lion, and an elk. I says, how much does it cost to see him? I know he's none of those things. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. I had Frank read that scripture. I never thought of it before. But, you know, the Bible says that Jude said that he was going to write on the common salvation, but he found it needful that he instead write about contending for the faith. And so they must have had family camps back there, too, because about three guys have taken the sermons that I'm going to preach, and so I'm changing sermons, and instead of talking to you about what I was going to talk about, I'm going to talk to you about contending for the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness and faith and love and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strives. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken by him at his will. You saw Brother Bennett Monday night, some of you, preach. And you cannot listen to what the man said without realizing that he is grieved by the morals of this country, the way our society is going, the way our churches are going, and the way that our homes are going. You saw his personality, and it was quite different from Brother Marshall's. But you also saw in Brother Marshall, in a less excited way, the same grief and the same concern. Two men whose personalities are night and day, both grieved about the very same thing. And so I say to you this morning, or this afternoon, I want to talk to you about, are you his? This says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And it's these people who call upon the name of the Lord, and they're the people who depart from iniquity. We live in a world of what I call catnip. And when I call them catnip, it's because I've let the letters of catnip represent what our society is like. Complacency, apathy, tolerance, neutrality, indulgence, and political correctness. And when you've got a society like that, somebody is going to have to contend for the faith. Somebody is going to have to speak up and earnestly, zealously contend for the faith. And I'm going to try to impress upon you this afternoon that you ought to be one of those people. And that if you're not one of those people, your soul is in danger. I heard a fellow was one time going to preach on the subject of how that people are ignorant and they're apathetic. And he said to the audience, "Do you know what's wrong with society today?" And someone hollered, "I don't know and I don't care." That's right. Ignorance and apathy. But we live in that kind of society. And some people are almost eternal optimists that they don't even seem to think that there's anything wrong with our society today. They don't know the times, as the Bible says. And people's complacency and apathy and tolerance, neutrality and indulgence and a striving for political correctness, they are eternal optimists and think that everything is going to come out all right in spite of that. I want you to know something. If you're one of those people, you are totally ignorant of the Word of God. You do not have the mind of God, because society is in bad shape. And some of the things that my son mentioned to you are certainly evident. Silence is not love. And there is virtue to truth. And there are absolutes. And it's just silly to not realize that we must contend with people who have catnip. And the Lord knows those that are His. We are in a great war, and we mustn't be at ease. So here's what I'm going to try to propose to you. Those who are God's, those that are His, He knows them, and who are they? They are people who are grieved at sin. And if you're not grieved at sin, you're not God's. Let me prove it to you, first of all, by showing that this is a recurrent concept in Scripture. Noah was perfect in his generations, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if you'd look with me in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says that they spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. What was he? A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. In a day of evil imaginations, where men's hearts were only evil continually, in that kind of a day, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And why? Because he was a preacher of righteousness. He confronted his generation. And that confronting of his generation is why he was saved. Yes, it was by grace. But he was known of God as a man perfect in his generation and a man who preached to his own generation. And he found grace. And the other 66 million people that's estimated to have been alive at that time died. Next verse. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that are afterwards should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. Noah was saved because he was a preacher of righteousness. Why was Lot saved? Yes, Abraham made intercession, as Jeff preached. But Lot himself was vexed, and he was an active person. He hung around the town square. And when a stranger came to town, he didn't know those men were angels. He was out there, and he was bringing them into his house to protect them from the homosexuals of that city. He was vexed from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Listen, if you aren't vexed by what Jeff read to you this morning about Clinton declaring June homosexual month or lesbian month, there is something terribly wrong with your Christianity. And if you can vote again for that kind of a thing, friends, I doubt your Christianity. You have to be vexed. And Bush embarrassed me and shamed me by having a lesbian, or rather a homosexual, speak on the convention, at the Republican convention. At least it's not a platform of their particular convention, but that also was a shame, and I'm ashamed of him for allowing that. He should have just stood up like a man and let that 1 or 2% vote of the homosexuals go to hell. Because the truth is, that's where those people are leading this nation. No nation has ever survived when they become homosexual and they kill their own innocents. No nation has ever survived that. 77 generations or nations have gone down because of those two sins. And if that doesn't vex your soul, there's something wrong with your soul. Lot was saved because he was vexed, grieved in his heart because of the homosexual place where he lived. And I have a sneaking suspicion he stayed there because of Mama. Then in Exodus 32, there's another fellow named Moses. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 25, where it says, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together. And he told them, put every man his sword by his side and go in from the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell that day about 3,000 men. And Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Now my text says that you do this with meekness and gentleness and those that oppose themselves. I don't want you to misunderstand me. We do not hate homosexuals. We do not hate people who are not Christians. We love them. But Moses was told by God, you caused these people that got nude, you caused them to be put to death. And who's on the Lord's side and who's going to do it? And thank God the Levites, the priests, stood forward and did it. And they received a blessing for that. But Moses loved those people because he made intercession for the rest of the people and had a compassionate heart that said, Lord, if you're going to remove them from your book of life, remove my name from the book of life. So you got to balance that. Maybe I told you before about going into the grocery store. A fellow came up to him and says, hi, I'm a medium and I'm so happy. I looked at him funny and walked out the door and got outside, and he comes up and says, hi, he says, I'm a medium and I'm so happy. Man, went and looked and got in my car, and he tapped on my window and I rolled it down and he said, hi, he says, I'm a medium and I'm so happy. Just made me so mad, I just haul off and boom, hit him right in the face, because my daddy told me always hit a happy medium. You got to hate the sin. You got to love the sinner. Moses can have these people say, who's on the Lord's side? But he loved the people so much that survived that. Don't blot their name out unless you're going to blot my name out. See, there's a time to make intercession. Look in the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, chapter 25 is a story about Phinehas. You remember that due to old Balaam, he had the girls come over from another country and do the hoochie-coochie-coo in front of the men, and they began to commit adultery. And if you look in verse 6, the Bible says, actually verse 5, slay every man that joined himself unto Baal Peor. In other words, went into that idolatry. And one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel that were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This was part of the worship of a god named Tammuz. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through the man's back and through the woman's belly, the Bible says. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Here is a man who brazenly, boldly walks right in front of Moses and the children of Israel, grabs a hold of one of those girls doing the hoochie-coochie-coo, and takes her into the tabernacle of God and fornicates with her. And this priest, son of Aaron, went up there and drove a spear through their back, through his back and her belly. And the Bible says, if he hadn't have done that, God said, I would have slain every last one of you Israelites. He saved Israel. And he said, behold, I'm going to give him a covenant, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. I'm trying to impress upon you that God knows those who are his. And those who are his are people who preach and people who are grieved like Lot and vexed, I should say. And it's people like Moses who says, who's on the Lord's side? It's people like Phinehas. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 9, you'll remember there that God had a vision given to a man, and he said, I want you to go put a mark on everybody's forehead who is sighing and crying for all the abominations that are being committed in Jerusalem. Then he said to a man with a sword on his side, I want you to go kill everybody who doesn't have that mark on their forehead. Kill everybody who's not grieving and weeping for the sins of the city. And then he says an interesting thing. Start at my house. And the Bible says that the man with the sword went out, and he started with the old men that sat on the temple steps. And he slew everyone who did not have that seal on their forehead, that they were weeping and crying for the abominations that were being committed among God's people. Would you have it? Not if you're getting your entertainment from regular television. Not if you're renting our videos. Not if you're listening to some of the things that are on radio, Bob and Tom in the morning in our area. If you're not grieved, if it doesn't vex you, if you're not upset about the sins of God's people, listen to what Peter does. For the time has come that judgment must begin again at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous shall scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the young appear? Well, I'll tell you where. At the judgment. Do you have the seal of concern and grief for the sins of the people of God on your forehead? How about Elijah? I like Elijah. I think you can identify with the fellow once in a while. But you remember what the Bible says in the book of 1 Kings. Old Elijah was quite the fella. And in the 18th chapter, the Bible says that Elijah called a meeting of the local ministerial association. 450 clergymen came together. Now, I don't go to ministerial associations, but I'm telling you this, God told him to call this one. And he called those 450 prophets of Baal in there and challenged them to a test. And here's what he said to all of the people. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered not a word. I like what the Hebrew says. Why jump ye on two branches? Why halt ye between two opinions? Why jump ye on two branches? You can't decide whether you're going to worship the Lord or whether you're going to serve Baal. So why are you jumping from branch to branch? Men that do that are for the birds. And so what did he do? By God's direction, after they had lost the context, and by the way, personally, I do believe there may be a time to do a little mocking. Because he literally mocked those false teachers. Maybe he's gone on a little journey. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's deaf and can't hear. He mocked them, and finally God told him to kill those 450 prophets of Baal. Now, I'm not trying to get you to go kill false teachers. God told him to do that, and he didn't tell us to do that. But I'm telling you something. This man was grieved at the wickedness that was being taught among the people of God. And if it doesn't upset you, what's going on in our churches, you either don't know what's going on. You know there's church over in southern Indiana that every Christmas has Santa Claus serve the Lord's Supper? That's true. And a lot of our churches are putting the Lord's Supper in a side room and telling the Christians, you know where it's at. If you want to take the Lord's Supper while you're here at church here on Sunday morning, you can go in there and take it. That's truth. Now, my Bible says they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. That's the main reason to come together. And the verse that tells us when they came together tells us why they came together. That's the whole purpose of gathering together. If that didn't grieve you, something is wrong with you. And these men that are visiting from churches to churches, the college presidents and that have spoken, and Brother Bennett and some of us that hold a lot of meetings, you can't believe what we see and what we hear. You don't hardly comprehend what's going on in some of our camps. Jesus and the apostles are called JC and the boys. Call the Holy Spirit the Holy Spook. You just can't believe it. Doesn't that grieve you? Well, if it doesn't, I don't think you're his. God's people are grieved at what's going on among God's people. They're not only grieved about that. In the book of Amos, I've always liked this ever since I had a good non-instrumental brother jump all over me about inventing to myself instruments of music like David and taking that out of context. In the book of Amos, chapter 5, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and that trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named the chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. And he goes on down and says that they're putting away the evil day and they cause the seed of violence to come near. And listen, they lie upon beds of ivory. They stretch themselves upon their couches. They eat lamb out of the flock and calves out of the midst of the stall. And they chant to the vial and invent to themselves instrument musics like David. They drink wine in bowls. They anoint themselves with cheap ointments. But they're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. One of the tribes was really suffering affliction. The rest of the nation was not grieving about what was happening to their brethren. This isn't talking about instrumental music in a church service. And that day I had the debate with that fella. I said, this doesn't condemn that little piano we use down in our church building. That condemns that baby grand piano here in this house. You see, this is saying, Jews don't live high on the hog, but these people were living high on the lamb and high on the veal, and they were laying on couches of ivory, and they were eating lamb, and they were eating veal, and they were having fancy musical instruments. In other words, they were living high, and these other people were suffering greatly their affliction, and they weren't grieved. My daughter went to Haiti. When she came back, it changed her life because she saw how the church in part of the world is living. It's estimated that 150,000 people are dying every year since 1995. 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, and now the year 2000. I'm told that there are more Christians suffering persecution right now than has ever suffered since the beginning of Christianity. Are we grieved for them? I'm trying to impress upon you that Christianity is a lot more than just simply walking down the aisle and giving a preacher your hand and confessing your faith in Christ. There is to be in your life some grief, some concern, a lack of apathy, no complacency. You are really concerned about other people besides yourself. And so Amos condemned that. Listen, in the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to the other, and the Lord hearkened to it and heard it, and put it in a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." That says that the people that feared the Lord, they talked to one another. They were concerned about the times in which they lived, and it says, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day when I make up my jewels, the day I make up my treasure, I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serveth him. And then you'll return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." These people were saying, it doesn't pay to serve God. Doesn't do any good to serve God. The wicked are set up. They've got it made. Doesn't do us any good to live righteously. But he says the people that feared the Lord, they talked to one another. They comforted one another. He says those are the people that's going to be mine when I make up my treasure. And when he comes and he returns, then you'll be able to decide between the righteous and between the wicked, between the man that serves God and the man that serves God. You don't need to think that you're going to get the reward here. I always like the story about a man, been a missionary for 50 years in China, came back on a boat, and on that boat was Teddy Roosevelt. And when they came into the New York Harbor, there were signs that said, "Welcome home, Teddy, welcome home, Teddy." And the old missionary was a little aggravated because there was kind of a ticker tape parade and excitement of welcoming home this young ambassador. And he leaned over the rail and he said, because he had to wait until Teddy got off the boat and everything, he says, "I've served as a missionary for more years than that young whippersnapper's lived. And there isn't anybody walking me home from 50 years of mission work." And his wife was a very wise lady. And she reached over and she patted him and said, "Daddy, Daddy, you're not home yet. If you're expecting it in this life, you're going to be badly, badly disappointed. There's coming a day he's going to separate the good fish from the bad fish." I don't have time to read all the text, but you do know this, that in the book of Nehemiah, if you just turn there real quick, I want your eyes just to follow because I'm not going to be able to read the text. But in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, Nehemiah keeps begging God, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this. Wipe out all my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." And I don't have time to tell you all of it, but I'm telling you, Nehemiah was a man that was a Protestant. God needs some Protestants. In fact, he needs Protestants against the Protestants. And this man was a Protestant. So was Noah. So was Lot. So was Moses. So was Phinehas. So was Elijah. So was Amos. So was Malachi. They were Protestants. They protested what their brethren were doing. And after the return from the Babylonian captivity, you can see there that Nehemiah was very upset because they had given parsonages, you might say, to this one particular fellow named Tobiah, and he threw him out of the house. Said he didn't have any right in there, in the courts of the house of God. And if you look in verse 10, he says, "I perceive that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, and that they did their work, they had fled to their field." The Levites were so poor, no one was tithing and giving them money to live on, so they had to go harvest some fields someplace. They couldn't do the work of the priest. So he says, "I contended with the rulers, and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place." And then it says, "brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasury." And so I don't have time to tell you all he did, but let me tell you what he did. He cast apostates out of the parsonages. He saw to it that the ministry started being supported again and the tithes started being paid. In chapter verses 15 through 21, you can read down through there and you can see that he was very upset because the ordinances of God were profaned. And then in 23 and 24, he was really upset because they started marrying foreign women again. And he was upset because of the intermarriage with unbelievers. Verse 29, he was very upset because they didn't have qualified leaders. I mean, you talk about a reformer. He wasn't just a reformer, he was a restorer. And there's a difference between a reformer and a restorer. He restored tithing, qualified priesthood, not marrying unbelievers, stopped profaning the Lord's ordinances. He said some guys came and started bringing their goods to sell on the Sabbath. He says, I grabbed a hold of them. And I told them, and I leaned over and said, you guys come here next Sabbath, and I'm going to grab a hold of you. I'm going to have you put to death, in other words. And the men who married foreign women pulled their hair out of their head. How'd you like to have him for a preacher? I'm trying to impress upon you as best I can that God has Protestant preachers. And I'm not talking just about preachers. God's people, those who are his, the way that he knows that they are his is they depart from iniquity. They get away from it. They oppose it. They stand against it. Your Lord walked twice into the temple and cleansed it and turned over tables. And when he sees a man who has a withered arm and they want to see whether or not he's going to heal on the Sabbath, he was angry, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And not only that, I said you had to hit a happy medium. Our Lord looked over Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered thee under my wings as a mother hen does her little chicks, and you would not. Boy, no Calvinism there, is there? I would, you would not. No Calvinism there. But Jesus very, very plainly was grieved because people would not come to him. And when he cleansed that temple the first time, he called it my Father's house. And when he cleansed it the second time, he called it my house. And then finally, the last day he went out of it, he said, I'm going to leave your house desolate. See, he was grieved. Quickly, I'm not going to have time to read all of the Psalms that I could possibly bring to bear here, but I want you to look at Psalms 119 with me. Psalms chapter 119, and I just want you to listen to just a few of the Psalms, verses in the 119th Psalm. Listen to Psalms 53. Horror has taken a hold of me because of the wicked that forsake your law. Are you horrified at people who forsake God's law? Now that's the words of a righteous man. Psalms 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And verse 136 says, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Psalms 139, my zeal hath consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. The 158th verse, I beheld the transgressor and I was grieved because they kept not your word. And verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but your law do I love. You can't read scriptures and not see that the people of God are grieved at those who do not obey God and do not keep his law, and especially when it's your brethren. When I pick up the advertisements from the North American Christian Convention and I see speakers invited to speak, that no longer, no more believe what we believe than a man in the moon. I'm grieved. And mine is an active grief. I write. When you have a man brought in to speak to us who says his model of holiness is Mother Teresa, that the Pope of Rome is the world's greatest evangelist, who begins a contract between Catholics and evangelicals together not to evangelize each other. He's the originator of it, one of them. When he comes down and speaks to a Catholic conference about 3 or 4 weeks ago, where that college here in Ohio is known for pushing the appearances of Mary, the apparitions of Mary, when you got a man who has a prison ministry, same man, who has a prison ministry that 75% of his counselors are Roman Catholic. And when he resigns from that prison ministry, puts a Roman Catholic man at the head of that ministry, and we have him in to speak at our convention, and our men who go into the prisons call him and say, would you try to help me get a baptistry in this particular prison? I don't have influence, you do there. And he says, why? Well, they can't get baptized. Well, let them get baptized when they get out. No big deal. And then I see people drop the support for our prison ministers and begin to support that prison ministry. I'm grieved. And I'm beyond grief. I'm angry. That's just an example that you ought to be grieved. Lastly, thirdly, I just want to tell you that the book of Revelation, it says the same thing in the Revelation. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, I know your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and that you've tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've borne and had patience, and for my name's sake you've labored and have not fainted. See, he commended that church for trying people who say they were apostles and are not, and they found them liars. He commended that church for that. Verse 6, this is what I got against you. This thing you have, or this is what I got for you. This thing you've got going for you. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And so he tells the church at Ephesus, you got some things going. You're exposing false apostles, and you hate false doctrine like I do. See, there's a place for that. Look in 2:14. I have a few things against you, he tells the church at Pergamos, because you have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So have you also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent! Or else I'll come to you quickly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He commends the churches that stand for truth. He condemns the churches that do not stand for truth. And the last word that Jesus spoke to the church is repent. You've got to see that the Lord's concerned about that. It's interesting to notice in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, it's interesting to note that God does know those who are His, because before He would allow judgment to come in that 7th chapter, He said, I want those who have that seal, the 144,000. I want those people to first be sealed before I bring about judgment. God knows those that are His. God has a place prepared in the wilderness for 1,260 years for the church in the wilderness. God knows those are His. And who are those that are His? Those who name the name of Christ and depart from iniquity. Those are the people who are God's, and it's very, very important. So here's what I want to say to you. I went to a preaching class one time, and the man convicted me. He said, doesn't do any good to get up and tell something if at the end of that message, someone was to stand up in the audience and say, so what? And if your sermon doesn't answer the so what, you've just given a history lesson. All right, all these things I've given you, so what? Well, I want to know something. In an evil generation, like Noah's, would you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Do you preach to this generation? Are you vexed by the ungodly deeds among you, like Lot? Do you intercede for Moses and try to get people to be on the Lord's side? Are you zealous like Phinehas? Would you live or die if God put a mark on your forehead on whether you were sighing and crying for the abominations that are being committed among God's people? Or are you at ease in Zion? Would you be a jewel that makes up his treasure because you talk with other people who are concerned? Do you confront like Nehemiah? Do you grieve and are you angry like Jesus? Do you confront like Elijah and oppose false teaching? And do you weep over the lost like Jesus? Did you get the rest of that scripture that we gave you there in the beginning in 2 Timothy? And I'll close with this. Listen again to what it says. I'm not trying to get you to go out and be mean-spirited. I want you to have that intercessory. I want you to hit that happy medium. But here's what it says. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach, patient, in meekness, strength harnessed, instructing those that oppose themselves, if perhaps, or God peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive to him at his will. Let me tell you something, friend. Don't you fall for catnip. Silence is not love. Someone says silence is golden, but you know what I know, sometimes it's right down yellow. The truth is that if you're going to be God's, you're going to have to be a people who's grieved and aware of what's going on around you. So I read you one last scripture, this time in the book of Psalms and in chapter 97 and in verse 10. You that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the land of wickedness. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. So rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Oh, friend, until you come to the place, like old Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple, when he was so conscious of the holiness of God, and the seraphims were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And he became so conscious of his own sinfulness and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Like Peter did, I should say. And like Isaiah said, when he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And you feel the consciousness of the greatness of Christ, like Peter did, when he said, depart from me, I'm an unholy man. And then the Lord cleanses you from the tongs or of the coals off of his altar of sacrifice. And he says, who's going to go for me? Then he says, here am I. Send me. See, you're never going to do that until you have the joy of your own salvation. He says very plainly there that restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then what will I do? I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. Ah, man. Are you his? Do you depart from iniquity? Are you grieved in your heart? God bless. Amen.